Invite you to turn this evening to Acts chapter 6, the book of Acts chapter 6. As you're turning there, grateful again for the help of our brother John. These men as they continue to stand with us. John, for those who don't know yet, was licensed this past week and we hope as a session to meet and discuss plans for the future regarding him and try to hear what's on his heart. And you've heard some of that already. He's shared that. He's had the opportunity to share the burden of his heart. And we are continuing to pray for the leading of the Lord there. And this session will be integral to helping and supporting and encouraging him as in the will of the Lord, in the not-too-distant future, he and his wife and family leave here and go to serve the Lord. So do keep them in your prayers. We send our sons and we support them and encourage them in their sending forth and their going forth to preach the gospel. And may the Lord raise up many more. And again, tonight we're not in the Gospel of Luke. We're somewhere else. And we are in the book of Acts with a message that I trust the Lord will use to encourage and help and challenge us in relation to service, yes, but other areas that I hope the Lord will help us in calibrating our thinking, enabling us to think how we ought to think concerning the work of God here and beyond. So, Acts chapter 6, we're going to read the opening verses of this well-known portion of the Word of the Lord. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We'll end our reading at that seventh verse. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord again this evening. Our Father, we need thy help. We have been singing. A number of pieces have reminded us of the victory of the gospel. We have considered what thou dost intend to do in this world, and shaking the nations and sending forth the word of God into the far-flung corners of the globe. We've been thinking of it lately, even our brethren in Northern Ireland just this past week, giving a week over to revitalize and revive in the hearts of the people there a vision and burden for the Great Commission. And we pray, God in heaven, that thou wilt help us in whatever way we can to be always about thy business and to contribute in whatever way that we can. We pray that in our contribution it may be the sending forth of our sons, our own biological children, as well as those that are our sons in the faith, those we see led to Christ, those that we disciple in the faith. We pray that many of them will go forth. And we ask, Lord, for those that are unable to go or are not called to go, that of our substance and of our prayers, we may continue to support them. Oh, that we would see the ingathering of thy people, multitudes one for Christ. We pray, Lord, please give to every heart a real longing that in some way we might be used. Like the little boy who came with his loaves and his fishes and gave them to Christ. We bring ourselves and the little that we have, and we put them in thy hands, knowing that it pleases God to use the weak to confound the mighty. Tonight, Lord, give the fullness of your Spirit and meet with us in a very evident fashion, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I doubt that the apostles could have ever envisaged the advancement of the gospel in their time. Oh, I know that they were full of zeal, and they had been in training for a number of years, and they were eager to go, and they had to be told by the Lord, hang on, just wait in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. But again, I imagine that what occurred as they rose to preach on the day of Pentecost and following occasions far exceeded what they could ever have imagined. They knew that Christ had promised to build his church. They knew that he had promised to be with them wherever they would go as they would proclaim the gospel. They knew that. But foreseeing what occurred, I think would have stretched even the most optimistic of them. We read of the growth in the early chapters of the book of Acts. I'll not turn to it, but from chapter 2 onwards are these verses that just continually remind us of the multiplying that was going on regarding the Word of God, even here in chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Verse 7, the Word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. This is going on, and again, it's hard to fully take in all that is happening, but definitely there's an enlarging that far exceeded what most could have ever imagined. And yet, all of this without the elements that we might imagine or would perceive as being necessary for real advancement. The leaders, for example, were men without, for the most part, worldly credentials. They didn't have all the accolades or the training that the vast majority of that era would have said this would be necessary to really advance. There were some that eventually would come along, people like Saul of Tarsus, but the men initially, they were educated, yes, but they weren't exactly the leaders of their generation. The environment in which they were called to serve was hostile, it was negative. The compliance to the gospel that was required by our Lord Jesus Christ would cost people their livelihoods. It would bring division within families and into communities. And in addition to all of this, the adherence to the gospel and seeing people come into the church wasn't always without difficulty and challenge. The previous chapter gives to us the event of Ananias and Sapphira, and everyone's filled with joy and expectation, and yet there are hypocrites, there are false brethren within the church. Spiritual betrayal is evident then, just as it is today. No doubt these things could have been greatly discouraging to many of them, but the Lord continues to advance the church despite it. We have the challenges that they faced. We have much of the difficulties that they had to endure, but we are largely not seeing the advancement that they experienced at this time, at least for ourselves. And yet, if we step back and we look at the church, the Lord is still building his church, and there are places that are seeing marvelous advancements for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very easy for us to see everything through a lens of our own experience and to imagine that nothing is happening. Things are happening. God is sending forth his Spirit. Christ is building his church. Souls are being converted. And yet we have to admit we long to see brighter days among ourselves. And I believe we can see those days. I do. While evil men wax worse and worse, our Lord does not wax weaker and weaker. We can still expect the church to advance. And often, as we see the tide of persecution rise and the difficulties increase and the hardships mount against us, it is in those moments that we begin to see God work. The book of Acts isn't really about the great exploits of a handful of men that God used. It's really the work of the Spirit of God through these men. It is the acts of God, the acts of the Spirit of God, advancing the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ through frail vessels. And the same goes on to this day. And so as we look at this passage this evening, as the Lord will give us help, I want us to think about a very simple subject, but I trust it will be of encouragement. I've titled it simply, An Advancing Church. An Advancing Church. Now, as a Christian, you want to be an advancing Christian, don't you? I hope you do. You want to be growing. I mean, scriptures are filled with references to the importance of personal spiritual growth. To grow in grace. This is the desire of the people of God, to grow. Now, growth looks differently. It's not always the same. How do you quantify growth? But so it is even in the church. We want to see growth. See the church grow. We want to see us grow in likeness to Christ. That as the Word of God is presented, as you continue to live your life, you're desiring, yea, longing to have more likeness to Christ. That charity will fill your heart far more than it ever has. That patience is displayed to a degree where people marvel at the extent of your patience and long-suffering. That the fruit of the Spirit is so evident in your life that people are without any doubt that God has performed a work in you and that you're a Christian. You want to grow that way. I want our church to grow that way. I want us to advance. I want us to grow. To be encouraged. To continue to progress. It would be a blight upon the ministry of any preacher that the people that sit under his ministry stagnated or even went backwards. I want you to grow. To go forward. And I want not just this church to grow. I want all of our churches to grow. In fact, I don't even really. I want all faithful churches to advance. And yet I can't help being primarily concerned with that which with which I'm associated. I'm a Free Presbyterian minister. And like a man who's placed into a particular family may have a love and concern for all families, his first concern is the family into which God has placed him. And so it is as a Free Presbyterian minister. My first priority is the churches here, the advancement of the cause here, the missionaries that we have to take care of and encourage and see sent out by the help of God. And in this passage, you have very simple thoughts to meditate upon as we consider it here together. And in regards to this whole idea of advancement. First, an advancing church emphasizes the preaching of the Word. An advancing church emphasizes the preaching of the Word. I don't have to build the case for this church advancing at this stage. You know it. And you read through this book, you'll see it. It's evident. But one thing that gets repeated over and over again is the emphasis on the Word of God. Look at verse 2. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, said, It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. They could have made reference to all sorts of things they were involved with, but the substance of their work is the Word of God. And they can't leave that work. Verse number 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse number 7. And the word of God increased. So, it's clear that there's an emphasis on the word. The advancing church is advancing as the word is disseminated, as it is proclaimed, as it is carried forth, as it continues to be a priority in the heart of the church, that we are here as the pillar and ground of the truth. And our goal is to get out the truth, advance the cause by proclaiming the truth. It's not just to help people. It's not just to meet their practical needs. It's not just to be of encouragement. It's not just fellowship among us. All these things have their place. But a church that advances always will have at its heart a sense of obligation to get the word out. Always. And there's a number of ways we can think of this. First, they emphasize it in the instruction of God's people. This stands to reason. These were Jews, mostly, that had come out of a period of ignorance to the Scriptures. They knew the Word of God in a sense. They were familiar with the Word of God. And yet, they had experienced for the bulk of their lives that which our Lord recorded concerning the Pharisees in Matthew 15. They be blind leaders of the blind. They didn't know where they were going. They thought they knew. They thought they understood the Word of God, but they did not. And it was only whenever, for many of them, only whenever, either through the influence of Christ, but in this context, the influence of the apostles and the advancement of the church through their ministry, that they realized that central to their hermeneutic, that is, their understanding of the Scripture, their ability to rightly divide the Word, was Christ, the Messiah, and this one had come, and they were to see now the Word of God in terms of its fulfillment, that the Son of God had come and fulfilled all, or at least many, of the great prophecies that they looked forward to, and this gave them greater light. So they sat under the Word of God. Acts 2 says that they gave themselves or sat under the influence of the apostles in a way that it's termed the apostles' doctrine. And it's not like some new idea. The apostles' doctrine essentially was, here's the Old Testament scriptures, and here's how we understand it in light of the fact Messiah has now come. And they were just flooding light on the pages of Scripture, having the reality of the Messiah have come and fulfilled His work and done everything that was promised concerning Him. This gave them greater understanding and gave them a desire to continue to study the Word of God. And they felt the power of this Word. It wasn't just touching their heads, it was moving their hearts. It was transforming their lives. These people were religious people, many of them no doubt, but now they're being moved. It is utterly transforming how they would govern their affairs. Now if you look at verse 2, when the apostles say, the 12 say, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. In other places, the word is translated as please or pleasing. It is not, or it would not be pleasing that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. I think often we read that word and we imagine that it's not logical that we would do this, but that's not the sense of it. It's true, it wouldn't be logical for the people who are primarily given to preach the word to give themselves to other things. That's logical, but that's not what the text is saying. What the apostles are saying here is it would not be pleasing if we were to do that. And we might say, well, first of all, it wouldn't be pleasing to God if they did this, wouldn't be pleasing to Christ if they did this. But I think they have an idea of the people themselves. Verse 5 says, the saying pleased the whole multitude. It pleased them to see the organizing of this, to understand that these men can continue to give them the word while they delegate other responsibilities to other men. But the word of God, beloved, was central in everything. These men could not give up the preaching of the word. They were teaching every single day. And at times we look at this and say, oh, to be living there. But I wonder if the vast majority of us would really want to live in that time. Are you prepared to turn up for worship every single day? Are you? Are you prepared to carve out of your schedule time to sit under the word every day? Most of us are not in a spiritual condition where we would actually invite that kind of commitment, and yet that was what was going on. Rather, what we're seeing today is a desire for fewer opportunities to hear the word. You want to eliminate the evening service. You want to eliminate the prayer meeting. You want to eliminate other aspects of the teaching of the word. When our brother, the Reverend Robinson, testified on Wednesday night, for those that were here, he made mention of growing up in a home where he never was unaware of the gospel. He always had the gospel put before him. And his parents took him to church on Sunday morning. He was sent out to another little afternoon meeting on Sunday afternoon, and then church again on Sunday evening. And I'm quite sure they were at prayer meeting through the week and youth meetings and all sorts of other things as well. And there was a time where people, they went to church all the time. I mean, constantly sending the kids to church, the adults going to church, always sitting under the word. But we've come to a point that we want this to be more convenient for us. We love and crave convenience. So we have adjusted things. Yes, we have eliminated the evening service in many places. Others have gone even further. They have added in a Saturday evening service, not to have an additional service, but so that those who want to give their entire Sunday to recreation can get their little bit of church in on Saturday night. And so the church can get the tithe in on the Saturday night before the people go off and give their entire Sunday to camping or fishing or fixing their cars, whatever they want to do. That's the day in which we live. And it isn't honoring to Christ. It's not. And it's not in the spirit of the first century church, where the word is central, where people are hungering for more of the word. Where if you say we're meeting on Saturday night, they'll be there as well as all the Sunday services and every time the doors are opened. We come to church once on a Sunday, once a week. Most people go to church once a week, and then the only other time they want to come to church is for pastoral counseling. Counseling for their specific needs. Lloyd-Jones had an attitude, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had an attitude concerning that. People would come to him with their particular needs. One of the things that he would try to establish, first of all, is whether they were actually at all the services, the Lord's Day services and the weekday services. And if they were missing any of those services, he wouldn't give them any counsel. He would say to them, my counsel to you is this, be at all of the services. And if you still have a problem after a month, then we can talk. His conviction was that the vast majority of struggles in the Christian life would be addressed by the preached word. The vast majority. Now, there are exceptions. And no doubt he was aware of it, just as many of us might be aware of it as well. It's not removing the need for one-to-one counsel and guiding people, but there is this understanding. There's something remarkable that occurs when we recognize God is speaking to his people through his word. That he desires to communicate to your heart. He wants to deal with your trials. He wants to fill your heart with his promises. He wants to point you in the direction of his son and have your spirit revived in trusting him and leaning upon him. And one of the primary ways he does that is through the preached word. So the early church were constantly preaching the word. There was an emphasis on the word that came from the leadership and was pleasing to the people. I want you to note that. Again, verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. Part of that isn't just the dealing with the problem. Part of that is that the men called to preach can continue unhindered. The plan enables them to keep on disseminating the word. This is a sign of life. when Christians long for the Word of God. A church advances when it has within it people who are longing for more of the Word. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. When an infant doesn't have an appetite for milk, you know there's a problem. And you will not be long getting yourself to the doctor with that infant and saying, something's wrong, the child is not feeding. You wouldn't go 24 hours before you would go to your doctor aware that there's a problem. And yet Christians who have been given divine illustrations that teach them that you're to have the same thing as newborn babes, in the same fashion as infants, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And yet some of you could go weeks without really giving yourself to the Word. Or you'd be happy to just drift along and hardly ever hear a sermon. There is a problem. An infant's hunger is frequent, as mothers well know. And it can be a burden, actually. It can be a burden. When that mother is, you know, trying, especially for the first time, they're trying to figure out, I mean, is this normal? This child is always hungry. Is this the way it's meant to be? And yes, that's the way it's meant to be. They're constantly hungry. But that's a healthy sign. It's a good sign. And whenever a Christian is constantly hungry, as this church was, this advancing stage of the church, foundational to their advancement was this constant appetite for the Word that came as a burden upon the apostles, in which we can't even afford to give ourselves to anything else. The responsibility for us must be continue to teach. Just keep teaching the Word. These people want it and they need it. We need to grow. As a church, we need to grow. We need to long for more of the Word. We need to make our feedings frequent. Christian, you need to be reading the Scriptures for yourself. And if you're early and you're immature, I know that self-feeding can be a challenge, and you may feel, some of the children here, you may feel like you don't understand what it is that you're reading. But try anyway. My wife has always, from the beginning with our children, followed the practice of baby-led weaning, which means you don't puree any food, you give them adult food around 6 or 7 months. You give them a stick of broccoli that you have for dinner, and they have, and they can't really get much of it. Like they're kind of gnawing on it with their gums, and there isn't really much that's being digested for a little time anyway. They struggle to self-feed. But as they continue, every meal you put something in front of them, and they kind of chew away more and more. They begin to digest, and that becomes apparent by ways that I'll not explain from the pulpit tonight. And they are eating more and more. Well, Christians are meant to be similar. But especially if you struggle to get something from the Word, you need to be coming readily to the preaching of the Word and desiring, Lord, feed me. Feed me. The apostles understood this emphasis, and we need to understand it as well. The church must advance by this way, teaching God's people the Word of God. But secondly, they emphasize it in the instruction of lost people, not just in the instruction of God's people, but the instruction of lost people. I'm not going to take time to go through it, but you see them in the marketplace constantly and going to the temple to disseminate the Word of God publicly. And our own churches, our own denomination advanced in the early days, grew in the early days by means of an intense focus upon evangelism. The Word of God in the public square. Christians with pocketfuls of tracts, open-air preaching, door-to-door evangelism, ministry to children in the community, and on it goes. And I'm thankful for the measure with which that goes on and the spirit of evangelism that still exists in this church. Praise God for it. There may be some of you that haven't quite caught the vision or the emphasis for that kind of ministry, and you need to wake up to it. You need to be involved in propagating and pushing out the Word of God. You need to find some way in which you can contribute to the pushing out of Scripture. You have to. But I am concerned. I'm concerned that we aren't as aware of the importance of this as we once were. Many of our churches were birthed out of gospel missions, in which Christians would canvass the area with invitations and do everything they could to get people under the sound of the Word. Now, I know there's certain aspects of our community have changed. Certain things don't go over in the same way as they once did, and we certainly have more fallow ground to plow. But what do you do with fallow ground? Ignore it? Say it's waste ground and let it become more fallow? Or do, under God, anything you can to break up that fallow ground and get the Word out. Our forefathers wouldn't have taken no for an answer. They wouldn't have sat back and said, well, nobody wants us to give out literature around the neighborhoods. They have all these things, no soliciting. And they wouldn't have just accepted that. They would have found some way to continue to push out the Word of God. So things may have changed, but I'm concerned not about the change in the dynamics of our communities, but the change in the desire to get the Word out. Because Christians before wouldn't accept no for an answer. They would find a way. We cannot lack in sincere efforts of outward ministry to the lost. And I've been increasingly convicted as to the demise in the spirit of evangelism in our day. I look around Reformed churches, by and large, this is a weakness. I mean, this is a huge weakness. And many Reformed churches would have hardly any people in them if they were populated only by the people converted under their ministry. They're filled with people who brought to faith in Christ by some Pentecostal brother or some independent fundamental Baptist brother. That's the reality. Most Reformed churches would have no reason to exist if they only had those converted under their ministries in attendance. Now, that wasn't the case for the early days of the Free Church. Actually, that wasn't the case back then. People who weren't Free Presbyterians and didn't want to be Free Presbyterians would bring their lost loved ones and work colleagues into Free Presbyterian churches to see them converted. What's changed? We are fossilizing rather than evangelizing. And I confess that a big part of the problem is in the pulpit, including me. I go out once a month. As I said, I have been increasingly convicted. It simply is not the example you need. So, an advancing church emphasizes the preaching of the Word. Also, an advancing church emphasizes the significance of prayer. You see it in verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer. all through, again, the book of Acts, you find this. I'll not turn to the references. You find it in chapter 1, 13 and 14, chapter 2, verse 1, 242, 3, verse 1, 431, 512, prayer. Just an emphasis on prayer. This is what they had already been doing. Acts 6, verse 4 isn't a new motto. Acts 6, 4 is, here's what we have been doing, and we must continue to do this. To pray. Private prayer, of that there's no doubt. But assigned seasons of public prayer, being together to pray and seek the Lord as well. The apostles needed to pray. One commentator says, even the apostles could not live without prayer. They had no independent graces. They needed to pray. They needed the Lord's help. And it was not a duty to them. It was a privilege. And their entire ministry depended upon it. No matter their gifts and talents, teaching and knowledge, their ministry hinged upon the need to pray and seek God for His help and power. And an advancing church is always a praying church. Now, how do you measure it? There are different ways of measuring it. But I'm absolutely convinced that no advancement that actually matters on the day when our works are tried by fire, no advancement that is performed without sincere, believing, ongoing prayer is worth anything. Prayer is the most obvious expression of a people acknowledging, we can't do it. God must do it. We don't have the ability. You can spend your life in seminary. You can read all day long. You can have all the logic and all the arguments. And you can have all your training. But God demands the glory. And He gets it when people understand by being on their face, only He can do it. I'm encouraged. Wednesday nights are often a blessing. They really are. The Lord often meets with us. And I'm thankful to those of you that are faithful in your presence on Wednesday nights. The Lord has been kind. And we seek Him. And I believe often we enjoy a sweetness of His presence in our midst. And yet there's so much more to enjoy. And we have our other prayer meetings, those that precede the services. I don't begrudge the fact that you may go and get coffee, but let me be honest with you. It would thrill me all the more if you were up in the prayer meeting with the realization that man can't reach the hearts of men. Nothing he does can advance the church. We need to pray. I was talking with the Reverend and Mrs. Kimbrough on Friday night before the ordination service, and Mrs. Kimbrough was talking about the church in which she grew up and how it was a large Baptist church, and she said that every time they had about 16 elders in that church, and every time the preacher preached, four of the elders would be praying throughout the entire service. On a schedule, on a rota, they would go and seek the Lord and uphold the preacher as he was preaching the word. These are important things. You know, we come, we have our Friday nights, we have Saturday mornings. I know the brethren that meet on Saturday mornings, there's not many of them. I'm sure on occasion, maybe Brad or Ed or some of the others could say sometimes they've turned up and there's maybe only them Maybe only one, maybe only two. It's certainly been that since we started the Friday nights. It's only a handful of us. One Friday night I turned up and it was just me. It was just me. I had the sweetest 2.5 hours of singing, reading, and mostly praying here in this building. I wasn't discouraged. I didn't turn and say, well, there's no one here, so I'll go home. The body might, you know, might want to. Well, there's no one here. I wait for a few minutes. No one turns up. I'll go home. But it was the sweetest time with the Lord. Many have given up. The prayer meeting is on decline. Some that have them are, I honestly believe this is not a good thing. They're substituting it with Zoom. And I worry about the long-term consequences of such things. We need to gather and pray. And when you gather and pray and you feel the heartbeat of those beside you, you know, we meet here, we can't really do anything about that, but it's wonderful when you can get people all, and COVID has like kind of ruined everything, I think probably forever, I don't know. I look back on some of the sweetest seasons of prayer, it's a bunch of people like crammed in, shoulder to shoulder, you know, probably starved of oxygen because one's breathing in, you know, the other's breathing out, and we're all sucking in half carbon dioxide, you know. But greatest times. Sobbing over souls and seeking the Lord. We will give ourselves continually to prayer. How can a church read that and think that we can abandon it? How can men not want to promote it, not only in their own lives, but in the lives of their people? This will be foundational to an advancing church. Thirdly, an advancing church is engaged in shared Christian service. An advancing church is engaged in shared Christian service. There are all sorts of things that need to be done. And verse 3 says, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, in contrast with the business they have to give themselves to. There are other things that need to be done. Other duties that require us to give our energy and time to. And while the primary responsibilities of the apostles was to be engaged in prayer and seeking the Lord and preparing messages and preaching the word, other people, they still had to pray, still had to preach and so on, but they could afford a little more time for other things. Some of them, the men that are appointed, were certainly great preachers. We know for a fact that Stephen was one of the most powerful preachers of this early era. And Philip as well. So they were able to preach, but at least at this season they had distinguished responsibilities. But the point is this, they shared the burden of the work. They shared the entire work. The work, all of it has to be shared. We all have our different callings and giftings and so on, but we have to share it all. If we don't share it all, it won't advance. Well, the advancement will be greatly hindered. A few things then to think about in relation to this. First, we share in Christian service despite major cultural differences. We share in Christian service despite major cultural differences. Often in the church you find cultural differences. But we share the burden of the work. You have it right here. You have it here in this very passage. Different cultural distinctions or differences, and yet they share the burden of the work. Our world is changing. More and more people are moving from other parts of the world here. The dynamics and demographics are constantly altering. Some of you are almost hyperventilating as you see all these people moving into South Carolina. It's changing, but not in some way where God is not superintending it. He is governing. And it may be as a church advances and grows, it will become more mixed in all sorts of their backgrounds and experiences. But we share Christian service despite it. We share in Christian service despite regular personal offenses. We share in Christian service despite regular personal offenses. We offend one another. We do. And yet we share the burden of the work to advance it despite our personal hurts. And it would do all of us a great deal of good if we had an attitude of, brother, go ahead. Offend me so I can show you the forgiveness of Christ. Go ahead, do your worst. Now, I'm not saying that so that we go around offending each other deliberately. Please don't start that. That will give me a lot of headaches, I imagine. But the attitude is this. You can try to offend. My mind, my heart is so focused on the advancement of Christ's cause. I'm less concerned about the personal offenses. And they are opportunities to show the magnitude of the grace of God where I can turn and say, brother, I forgive you. The church will not advance if people are petty, easily offended, unwilling to forgive. It won't. It simply will not. It's impossible. They're too focused on themselves, a form of kind of navel gazing in which all they can see is their own personal hurts. That's the death of the church right there. The death of the church. When it's a room full or a gathering or assembly or a covenant, a body of people that can't get beyond their own hurts. Nothing will be done. If you have been hurt, get it before the Lord, or if you must, go to the person and get it sorted out. And if someone turns up on your doorstep this week or calls you up and wants to meet for coffee and they're hurt, then grant forgiveness or ask for forgiveness or do whatever you need to do. Get beyond it. Souls are at stake. That's the power of this passage. It's like we can't let anything get in the way of the advancement of the cause of Christ. We can't allow the personal hurts and the fact that some are disgruntled and murmuring. That's what the passage says. They're murmuring. They have their personal hurts. The apostles will not let anything get in the way of the advancement of the cause. That takes a level of dedication. A level of sacrifice and humility. But it's more than exemplified in our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? We share in Christian service despite minor doctrinal distinctions. Some brother is post-mill, your historic pre-mill, amill. You think less of him? Get over it. Some person baptizes their children, some don't want to baptize their children. You're going to hold in some second-class categorization. They're a greater Christian because they hold my view on baptism. Get over yourself. Wise up. The history of the church is filled with examples of men all over the place in these things, used of God, despite the distinctions. So we share in Christian service despite minor doctrinal distinctions. As long as the core of the issue is there, we preach Christ and Him crucified. We proclaim the atoning work of Jesus Christ alone as the way of salvation, as God's way of dealing with men and their sin. I think we must embrace that if we are to advance. We share in Christian service despite personal preferences. You have sometimes with preferences. You know, like, maybe you'd like one extra hymn. Or maybe you'd like a couple of extra psalms. Or maybe you'd prefer if there was another prayer, or the prayer was shorter, or the prayer dealt with this. Or maybe you'd prefer if there was the Apostles' Creed, or the Nicene Creed. Or maybe you'd prefer all these things, these preferences. And some of these things can get so wedged into our minds, they actually hinder the advancement. We distance ourselves from the body. We allow them to kind of fester in a way where we don't give ourselves in a committed fashion to the advancement of the cause. Sitting on the sidelines until everything lines up exactly how it would be if we were in charge. Cannot advance if everybody holds that mind. Every person has. I look at this body. There are things that, if I could just snap my fingers and change them and I thought everyone would be on board for it, I would do it. I would, but that's not the way it is. I work with a session. Some of these things are so minor, if they never changed or altered, it wouldn't bother me at all. And there's also, we all have them. And if we allow our minds and hearts to get so fixed on them and we become like people perhaps in that era or time that are just taking these personal hurts and wishing things had been done a different way, or if it could be said, here the apostles dealt with this thing in such and such a way, and it's said of the church, the saying did not please the whole multitude because they wanted the apostles to deal with it. They thought it could be worked in a different way, or maybe they didn't get the man that they wanted elected. We share in Christian service despite varied spiritual gifting. We're different. We're all different. And sometimes we want more people to be like us. I'm a blue-collar guy. I wish everyone was a blue-collar guy. We need more blue-collar guys in the church. I'm a white-collar person. I prefer to spend my time with white-collar people. Whatever. I wish the church had more of those. I'm this, I'm that. No. The beauty of it is in the variety. It's in the fact that you can sit in a room with people who have gifts and interests and knowledge and experience in areas that you don't have the first clue about. And they bring that to the table, and that is how the church advances. It's with the variation, not eliminating the variation. Do you want to advance, do you? I believe there's a core, definitely a core in this church that do want to see the work advance. And I thank God for every one of you that evidently desire this work to go forward. I thank the Lord for you. And we need you to keep stirring up in your heart that desire. Our denomination here in North America has stagnated for a long time. Reverend Jason Boyle is the last person to be trained in GRS that currently is senior minister of a constituted work. Now, Milos Schultz, hopefully that work will get constituted in Czech Republic. But I think I'm right in saying that. Correct me afterwards if I've gotten it wrong. But how many years has it been since Reverend Boyle finished his training in GRS? It's a long time. By any metric, it's impossible to ignore the barrenness. We might say a barrenness even since the FPCNA came into being in 2005. No? Maybe I'm being too harsh. But barren times come, beloved, they do. The Word of God has them. Sometimes in personal, individual lives. Sometimes exemplified by the barrenness of a womb. Isaac and Rebecca waiting 20 years to see God give them a child. Sometimes the barrenness of the nation in general. Sometimes the kind of thing that Nehemiah has to face and Ezra have to face. They come into a time of just decay and rot. And it would be easy for them to say, leave it, move on, go somewhere else. But they didn't, did they? They didn't. They saw the ruined walls, they saw the devastation, and they besought God for a brighter day and applied themselves. And I've been begging God for 7 years now for this denomination that God would bring brighter days. I hope even the past week is a tiny little indication of a turning of the tide. The licensing of John, the planned licensing of Lalo, Peña in Mexico. Brethren will go down and do that very soon. A couple of other young men that will be able to be licensed in the near future. And other young men wrestling over the call of God and endeavoring to be trained. The devil is certainly wanting to discourage us. But this is not the time to faint, to take the foot off the gas. This is a time where we redouble our efforts, where we envisage brighter days and apply ourselves to advance by the grace of God in whatever way we can. And I am hopeful. I am. Quietly hopeful. And I invite you, child of God, those of you part of this body, to join me in being quietly hopeful, cautiously optimistic, and yet sincerely desiring to see the work advance. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I often remind myself of what John the Baptist said, that God is able of the very stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And I have thought about that in relation to preachers of the word often. I mean, if he said that, then let me work even to the lesser challenge. If he can raise up from the stones children unto Abraham, he can raise up from the stones, preachers of the word. Maybe the Lord's putting his hand on you. Maybe the Lord's dealing with your life. Maybe you're feeling the challenge of what the will of God is. And perhaps some of you have sat here and you've seen the challenges of our own local church and our own denomination. And because it's been so challenging, and maybe even I might say discouraging, you haven't even thought about serving the Lord. I encourage you to really think long and hard Maybe this is a time for you to begin really praying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Would you have me join this little band of men? Do you not see the heart of men like our brother John? Are you not convicted by his desire? Do you not say to yourself, Lord, help me to be more like that, ready to go anywhere, ready to preach your word in the hardest of places? May be that the Lord will fight for us, that he will deliver great enemies into our hands, that we might see great battles, great stories to account to our children and our children's children of, amidst all of our weakness and smallness and frailty, the Lord has caused us to advance. May God give us hearts for his will, for Christ's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. For many years, you had in this pulpit one of the most gifted visionaries of our own denomination, a man that would not accept stagnation, would not accept that things are impossible. And you thrived under that ministry. This church thrived under that ministry. Many churches were planted as a result of that ministry. I long to see it carried on and even multiplied in ways that even Dr. Cairns himself did not see. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God, I pray that in mercy you will look upon us with pity. Thou hast dealt so kindly to us, saving our souls and flooding us with light and truth to encourage our hearts. We have been greatly blessed. God, I pray, keep us low and dependent upon thy power alone. For our Lord Jesus taught us without him we can do nothing. And I pray we would never want to do anything without him. God, surround me with strong believers. Surround me with men and women that provoke me and prod me to hope and pray for brighter days. We are thankful for little tokens, tiny little tokens over the last couple of years. We beg thee, multiply and advance for the glory of our Lord Jesus alone. The need exceeds what any of us can begin to comprehend. Multitudes, teeming multitudes, still have never heard the gospel. In this land and beyond, Lord of the harvest, send forth the laborers. bless those that are ready and willing to go. There are a number of young men here. God, I pray, hedge them and preserve them from the attacks of the evil one who would love to sift them as wheat. I pray that they would be men like Peter that will strengthen their brethren and progress in the things of God. So God, receive our thanks for thy word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a lamp light unto our path, and we pray that it might lighten up the future for us and fill our hearts with hope. For Lord Jesus, until you come again, we are to continue laboring, to occupy till you come, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Give us grace so to do. Bless our fellowship and conversation. Be with those that go downstairs, blessing the food provided. Give us gospel opportunities this week to tell people of the Lord Jesus. Hear and answer prayer. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore.